Well, thank the Lord that he reigns. Amen. So in 2009, I had the privilege of going around Europe as part of my internship for Dallas Theological Seminary. One of the great cities that I got to see was Milan in Italy, and it was fantastic. Milan, the cathedral there in Milan is like all marble on the outside, and it's unbelievable. It's one of the absolute top monuments in all of Europe. It's fantastic. The city's a fun place. There are some interesting things about Milan. One of them was that I have never seen as many skinny people in my life. And I've never seen as many fat dogs ever. The people were like sticks, man. They were just skinny, super skinny people, right? Italians that eat Italian food, like not American Italian food, but Italian food that is really light and they walk everywhere. These people were really, really skinny. But then they all live in apartment buildings, so their dogs like never get out, I guess. And they feed them the Italian food that I guess isn't good for dogs or whatever it is. But these dogs were really, really fat. Another thing that was really strange about Italy is that it's a fashion capital, right? So everybody there is like strutting their stuff, walking down the street like it's a runway, like it's a fashion runway, right? Like they're all like strutting their stuff out in the middle of everywhere. I'm like, this is strange. This is weird. They're all like walking all like this. And it was funny. It was really strange. Well, there was a lot of different fashion stuff happening there as well. And at the time, I was shocked to see neon colors coming out. This was in 2009. Like nobody had the 80s neon colors, right? Like nobody had that, but there it was, that was cutting edge because you bring it back, it's vintage, whatever. So these people, all these fashion people in Milan are wearing these neon colored shirts, right? Things come back in style, don't they? Things come back and there's some things that are coming back that had gone way out of style, right? So I was talking to my wife, I said, hey, what are some things that we've been bringing back from the 90s? I grew up in the 90s. I was born in 84, so I was 6 when I was 90, and I was then 16 when it was 2000. So I grew up in the 90s, right? And so, like, rompers are coming back. Jason Pilvin said to Amy the other day, why are mom jeans coming back in style, right? Why are they wearing these jeans that are up higher now? Why is this happening? So things come back. One of the things that came back from the 90s was Bill Nye the Science Guy. Any 90s kids here that remember Bill Nye the Science Guy? Anybody? Yeah, right? Bill Nye, he came on when the teacher didn't want to teach you in science class. So they plug in the video and you'd get to watch Bill Nye, and it was great. Well, he fell off a cliff into the abyss of who knows what, oblivion. Like, he doesn't even exist anymore. But recently, I've been seeing Bill Nye the Science Guy back with his bow tie, and he's back. Why is he back? He is promoting science. He is telling us all about science. He thinks that science is on the ropes and people aren't buying into it, and so he's been back. And he's been talking about how important science is, and so sometimes I'm like, yeah, yeah, go Bill Nye the Science Guy. Yeah, science. And then other times I'm like, that was the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. What are you talking about? Science is an important piece of our world, is it not? Kind of a big piece of what's going on with us. And kind of a big piece of our spiritual life, is it not? How we interact with that? The world that we exist in is inundated with science and what science has accomplished. So as Christians, we need to have a good response and a good reaction to what the scientific community has accomplished and what they've done and what they're saying, what they're teaching. We've been talking about major themes, major threads. One of the major threads is for us to be able to reach a lost and dying world. And to do that, we take the example of Christ who incarnated into the world. He was not a person. He was a person, but he wasn't human, and he became like us. He became one of us so that he could reach us. So for us, it is imperative to be able to understand the science that is out there so that, one, we can reach the world, but two, we don't get caught in a storm of things that are not accurate. There are things that we should be taking from science, and there are things that we should be wary of. So that is our topic for today. Next week, we're going to talk about psychology, because psychology is doing some major, major stuff. And there's even more overlap probably in psychology with religion and spirituality and what Scripture says than even science. And so we're going to talk about that next week. But for right now, let's start with some Scripture. Let's start with some base ideas that Scripture gives us that are important for this conversation. I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15. It says this, "The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." The wise seeks knowledge. We are supposed to go seek knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." The wise gain knowledge. Without knowledge, the people perish. Thus, we are told to seek knowledge. This is something that we should do. We should be going after wisdom. We should be going after knowledge and understanding. We should understand the truth. This is what we are called to do as Christians. But here's a few more verses. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." We're not to be prideful. We're not to be arrogant. And then 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says this, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." So that's a conundrum, right? That's a tricky, tricky situation. Go, get knowledge. Yeah, absolutely. Wisdom. Gain truth. Go after that. Oh, but by the way, that's going to make you prideful. It's going to tempt you to be prideful. The same thing that is good can be used against us. And so we have a tension here of how do we seek knowledge, wisdom, truth, without becoming prideful in the process. As beautiful and wonderful and beneficial as knowledge is, we can and we do have an enemy. And that enemy has no qualms, like we talked about last week, using God's good stuff against us. What was the first temptation? Do you guys remember what it was? Knowledge, right? He used knowledge to get Adam and Eve. You will become like God, pride, right? We all want to be like God. That's our flesh. You will become like God, knowing good and evil. The bait was knowledge. So this is something that Satan's been using from the beginning. Even though God is the creator of knowledge, he's the creator of good things with truth. Satan can use it against us, so we need to be careful. We must be very careful in our search. Although knowledge gives great gifts, it can also bring much evil. How? Why is that the case? Why can a lot of knowledge, you think a lot of knowledge would give you a lot of good stuff. Why can it be such a trouble? It's because of control. Knowledge gives you control, right? When you know something, you can control what's happening. Why do we spend so much time on spies and reconnaissance and we have a central intelligence agency, the CIA, right? Why do we spend so much money on that? Because if we know what's happening with the enemy, we have an advantage. If you are aware, if you have the insider information, the intelligence of what the enemy is doing, you can thwart it. I'll give you an example. Once when I was in Europe, I got to go to Normandy, and we went to a World War II museum. Fantastic. Awesome experience, right? Unbelievable experience to be in Normandy at a World War II museum. One of the things they had was they had this huge map that they laid out, and they had placed on the map these little guns representing where the defensive structures had been placed by Germany. And there's a part in France that's really close to England, right? And so all the British intelligence that they were sending out, they were trying to say, we're going to invade at the closest spot rather than just down the coast in Normandy. And you could see where Germans, they had put all their defenses right on that little area that was really close to England. Because they thought, their intelligence said, that's where the landing's going to be. If we had that wrong, and they had actually put their defenses where we were going to be, it could have been a different story. Could have been a drastically different outcome. When you know something, you gain control. Is control bad or good? Well, that depends, right? It depends on how you use it. A spouse can know your vulnerability and they can either protect that or they can exploit it, can they not? Your spouse knows your buttons, don't they? And they can push those buttons. A knife grants power to the surgeon to heal, to get rid of diseases and sickness. But to the evil person, it grants the power to take a life. So control has the ability to go either way. Consequently, control is not inherently bad, but it is an awfully tempting target for Satan to use because our hearts are fallen. Our greatest temptation is pride. We are not God, and our flesh would love to be God. Control births pride. So the more control you have, the greater the power you wield. And the greater the power, the more devastation that comes when that power is used for evil. Therefore, let's watch out. Let's be careful with knowledge. Now, if you're visiting, you may be going, I knew it. I knew those religious people. They hate knowledge. And what this is really about is they don't want us to advance and progress. They just want to keep us in the dark ages because then they can manipulate us and control us. And that's what they want to do. And I understand that. I understand that line of thinking. And in some, not even some, I'll even give you this. In a lot of cases, that's true of religion. I will say that. Right? There's a lot of times where religion says, no, let's shut down the doors on knowledge, okay? All right? And they're saying, don't learn anything. Stay in the dark. We don't want to be that, all right? I understand if you feel that way. But just time out real quick. Let me talk to you about some other people, not just religious people, who are saying, hold off on just full on, let's go get knowledge, whatever the cost. So let's talk about some examples, all right? Frankenstein, The Terminator, The Matrix, Jurassic Park, all of the Marvel movies. Do you know what they all have in common? Knowledge can get twisted and can end up destroying us. Am I right? Frankenstein, what's that book about? Do you know what it's about? We gain the knowledge of life, and what we create is a monster, right? Knowledge can turn bad in that case, right? What happens in The Terminator, in The Matrix? Our knowledge gets so good that we build these awesome machines that then are supposed to serve us and they become our overlords, right? Trouble, watch out. Jurassic Park, you get a combo of the two, right? We create a, for our service, a monster that then we become servants to in Jurassic Park, right? What was the other one I had? Oh, the Marvel movies. Even in the Marvel movies. Why does everybody come attack Earth? Because we gain knowledge and we find the Tesseract and we learn about all these other beings out there like Thor. And that eventually leads Loki to come and Thanos to come, right? So in all of these movies and fiction stories, what's the main point there? Knowledge can turn on you, right? Knowledge can get you. Now, you may be going, hey, those are science fiction, Nigel. Those are all science fiction. Are you really worried about The Matrix? Nigel, really? You worried about that? Is that a problem that you have? Hold on, I'm not done. I'm not done. Okay, this isn't just science fiction we're talking about. Let's talk about some other things. Have you guys heard some clamoring about GMOs in your food? What about climate change? Nuclear weapons, cell phones, and what they're causing to our brains. Have you heard about that? What about this one? Plastic straws. You guys heard about the problem with plastic straws? Let's go through some of these, right? GMOs, we have genetically modified organisms so that we either gain more food or a certain type of food or it gets rid of some pesticides, right? Science gave us control over food. Awesome. And now it's like causing cancer or something crazy like that, right? Like get it out of our food now. Now we're like, no, we don't want that. Why is everyone upset about climate change? Because it is likely, in all likelihood, man-made. Now, I don't know the science on that. If you don't believe in that, that's fine. I understand that. But in all likelihood, if 97% of the... Anyways, all that to say, if it's man-made, if our science and our knowledge has increased the chances and the actual climate changing, and we're saying, like I just heard Bernie Sanders say, that's the worst problem, the most dangerous problem that we face is climate change. How did that get there? Us. Knowledge. Science. Us not having control, not having limits on that. Nuclear weapons. If you've studied nuclear weapons, what is that? We gained extra knowledge, right? Cell phones. Cell phones are amazing. But what they can do to us, what they're doing to kids, especially if you give them to a kid, like the amount of awesome dopamine that's coming through a child's brain is beyond what they can handle. And it's causing significant problems. And then plastic straws. Great idea, plastic, right? Excellent idea. It doesn't biodegrade. But then it doesn't biodegrade. So what do you do with it? It ends up in the ocean. I heard this. I didn't get a chance to look it up. But I heard that there's the size of Texas, a mound of plastic and trash and gunk that is like floating in the ocean, in the Pacific Ocean, and it's killing all sorts of animals and all that. Like, hey, plastic, amazing, but if we don't use it right and if we don't stop ourselves, it ends up destroying us. So before we go, hey, you're just religious and you're just saying you just don't like science because they get, no, listen to everybody that's talking here. Science, knowledge can become a problem if you don't use it right. I am pro-science, okay? I'm pro-science, but more precisely, I am pro-good science, all right? I am pro-good science. It's like this. You can be for something and be against its misuse, right? You can do that. You can be for something and be against its misuse. Like, I'm for water. I like water, but I'm against drowning, right? I can be for fire, but I'm against arson on my house. I can be for higher education. I can be against the University of Arizona. I went to Arizona State. That's the right school. University of Arizona, that's the wrong school. You messed it up. You messed up higher education, U of A. Right? You can be for something and be against its misuse. Man, like the move to ban plastic straws that's going crazy right now. It's not anti-science. It's not like those people are like, let's become Amish. Let's go back there. Right? They're not saying that. They're saying this has a problem. This can destroy us. And so we need to do something about it. By the way, I like the alternative to the plastic straws, the licorice straws. You guys hear that? But wait, we already have so much sugar and it's hurting us. Okay, let's go to the paper straws. But what about the rainforest, right? You can't, these things, there are so many problems. There are so many ways to get this wrong. Do you understand how that works? Like there are so many ways to get stuff wrong. Now, I'm not at all trying to say don't listen to the protesters and anything like that. My point is this. Here's my point. Science and life are complex. You are handed a textbook in school that makes things as simple as possible. And they say, here's the way it works, here's the way it operates, everything's under control. Don't look over here. Everything's under control. Everything's working right. Science is a lot more complex than they want you to believe, and we need to understand that. If you want a good picture of how complex stuff gets, if you read the book Jurassic Park, the character Ian Malcolm, the guy that Jeff Goldblum played in the movie, he's got a ton of quotes in there that just go off on how science is not simple. It's not simple at all. We don't want to be manipulated like that. Knowledge is a gift, okay? God grants us enlightenment, but it is a double-edged sword, and it can cut both ways. It can be wielded for our good or for our ill. So, Christians, listen up. Science is good. Done properly, it can bring God's blessings. Think of all the ways God has allowed us to reprieve from the curse through advances in science. A small handful of farmers today can farm thousands of acres and feed the masses. Diseases of years past are virtually non-existent. The toil of the work of the Industrial Revolution is a thing of the past. Our ranchers need rain. Kerwin here goes and seeds clouds. He's not here today. He's usually sitting over there. That's why I'm pointing there. He goes and sees clouds. Do you know what that does? It's something like he flies in an airplane and they drop crystals or something like that, and that makes the clouds rain more. This is the thing. This is the thing that somebody in our church does. Like, you guys want more rain for your cows? There's somebody flying an airplane trying to get you more rain. That's so cool. That's amazing. Praise God for science that heals, enlightens, impacts the weather, feeds us, and so on. Now, what does that sound like, given our story? What does that sound like? It sounds like the miracles of Jesus. Ah, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Here we go. Science gives us things that God gives us. You know what the temptation is? Well, if we're getting it from science, why do we need God? And there's the rub, isn't it? There's the rub. It feels like things that God gives us, and it's tempting then to say, yes, that is what we want to go after. That, it's giving us what only God can give us. And then why do we need God at that point? Do you see the temptation? Do you see how knowledge that we've gained can be used by Satan to deceive us into going away? So watch out. Be careful. Science has given us a lot for which we should be thankful, but science has its limits, and if we play with those limits, we play with fire. So, would any scientific supporter object to us understanding what science is? I don't think so. They shouldn't, right? So let's understand what science is so that we can use it in our lives and understand where it's appropriate, where it's not. Okay, scientific method. Kind of the basic thing that we do in science, right? The basic, like, foundation of what science is. You start with the hypothesis, you test it out, you collect the data, and then you analyze the data. It's pretty much what you do. That's a very, very simplified version of it, and I don't mean to simplify it, but just for the sake of this talk, I'm trying to simplify it. So when you test it, what you do is you try to come up with all of the variables that can cause the behavior or the phenomena that you want to see. You want to control every single one of them except one of the variables. So if there's a shift that you can see, it's coming from that one variable, you know where it's coming from. We're like science 101 here. Sorry if you're like, I graduated, I wanted to leave science forever in the back. I'm sorry to bring it back, but here it is, right? So you want to have the control variables, all of them are controlled, and then you have an independent variable that you then test. And then you want to get repeated data, and then you want to analyze the data. Here's the first check. To analyze the data, to come up with a conclusion, is not science, it's philosophy. Seeing a bunch of numbers and data doesn't tell you anything. You have to interpret the data. How do you interpret data? Philosophy. Philosophy is complex and it is not simple. There's a lot of issues with that. Let me give you a number here, 27%. What does that mean? What does that number mean to you? Well, it depends, right? It depends on the situation. It could be good or it could be bad. 27%, if you're playing baseball and you hit 27%, you're an average baseball player. If you tell the truth to your wife 27% of the time, you're a horrible husband, right? Data doesn't tell you anything. You have to interpret the data. So just because we came up with data and we have an analysis doesn't mean that we've done something scientific. We've actually done philosophy. Now, given what I've just said, let's hone in here real quick. This is what science requires then. This is what science absolutely has to have for it to operate. One, you have to have observation. You have to have people observing it. Number two, you have to have control. Otherwise, you don't really have an experiment that works. Number three, You have to have the ability to quantify the results. And number four, you have to rely on philosophy to come up with your interpretation. Now let's talk about what that opens us up to. That opens us up, that process opens us up to errors. Number one, if you have observation, you have the potential for observer bias, don't you? You have people observing it. So their bias can come and cause problems. Here's one of the bigger ones. When I was in, I took psychology in undergrad, and psychology is one of the soft sciences, they call it, because it's not like physics where you get a rock and you drop it and it does the exact same thing. We're dealing with people that are complex. One of the things that they talked about was it's really, really, really difficult in psychology to say you have causation rather than correlation. So let's say we're running an experiment. We present A and we get B, and we get that over and over and over again, like a ton of times. Here's the problem with saying that A causes B. You don't necessarily know that there's not a third variable, C, that causes both A and B. If there's an unseen variable that you don't know about, it could actually be causing both, and you don't know. Which means if you have unseen variables, you don't actually have control. And if you don't have control, you don't actually have a real experiment, scientific experiment, or you have the possibility at least of error coming in there. There can be errors in data collection. Here's the big one, though. Erroneous philosophy and logical analysis of the data can skew your interpretation of the results. Remember, you have to interpret what the results are. So those are some ways that errors can seep into the system. But hey, let's say we haven't had any errors in our system. What are some other things that still limit us with science? This is what it means then. This is what it means. Science can talk in these realms, but it cannot talk in other realms. Here are some things. Science can talk about things that are observable, but not things that are unobservable. Science can talk about things that are controllable, but things that are not controllable, you can't talk about. Things that are repeatable, you can talk about. Things that are not repeatable, science doesn't say anything about. Furthermore, here's another issue. Even if you have all of those things and it's working well, and your application is, you still run into some landmines. Here are some landmines that science runs into. Money. Do you know how much money is in science right now? And do you know how corrupt people get when money's there? Prestige is another problem in the sciences. People are trying to go for prestige, and so they're studying what they're studying. You're told in your science textbooks that everybody is, the whole scientific community is checking and double-checking everybody else's work and trying to repeat tests, right? How many people want for their dissertation or for their PhD program or to get grant money, I'm going to repeat the test that this guy ran and prove whether it's true or not? No, people want to advance, right? Ian Malcolm in the Jurassic Park, he's got this quote. He says, scientists are actually preoccupied with accomplishment. They're all fighting against each other, right? They're all trying to better each other. They're trying to come up with the next thing that's amazing. So they're focused on whether they can do something. They never stop to ask if they should do something. Do you see how many errors can come into the system? And even if those are all working, we still have some issues. So let me summarize here real quick. Science, good. Has the potential for some danger. Furthermore, it's not as simple as some people want to tell you it is. Now, let's bring in religion and spirituality. I hope that with what we discussed earlier, that you can see the natural limitations of what science can speak on regarding spirituality. But to get that point across real clear, let me ask you this. How would you devise an experiment where you controlled God? How would you be able to devise an experiment where God is controlled and so you understand what he is and is not doing or what is affected by him? How can you do that? Point is, science can't talk very much about what religion is talking about. They're on two different planes. They're talking about two different things. Spirituality is talking about uncontrolled things. Science is talking about what we can control. And the more we can control, the more we understand it. But if we don't have control, science isn't speaking to that. Philosophy understands that science does not answer metaphysical questions. Philosophers understand this. Sometimes scientists don't, though. Science can never disprove God's existence. Did you know that? The philosophers understand that. Like if you go to a philosophy and like you go to the philosophy department at a university and you ask them, hey, can science disprove God exists? They will say, no, it can't. Let me prove that to you. So if you're like, wait. It looks like they can. Let me prove it to you. All right. We're gonna do a thought experiment. So we're talking science, I understand, and religion, and that's difficult. So just take a second and move your arms around. Wake up a little bit, because I'm going to make you think, okay? So just, I'm not seeing many people do it. Let's do it. Let's loosen up, because I want you to think here, all right? Woo! Take a second. Okay. Thought experiment. All right. I want you to close your eyes for a minute, okay? I want you to imagine that you all of a sudden come to awareness, come to consciousness, and you're in a room. Okay? You got it in your head. You just came to consciousness. You don't remember anything before you came into the room. You don't remember anything before that. You just remember, I came to consciousness, I'm in this room. You can't get out of the room, no doors, no windows, anything like that. Here's the question. How do you know, or can you know, whether there is or is not anything on the outside of the room? How would you think through that question? Can you prove there's anything outside the room? No, you can't prove it. Can you prove there's nothing outside the room? No, you're not outside the room. You don't have experience out there. This is a metaphysical question, right? How do you learn about something on the outside? You don't. You can't. You don't have any idea. You don't have enough information to make that decision. Now, say the room's bigger. Does that change anything? No, you're still in a room and you don't know what's on the outside, whether there is or isn't anything out there. What if you make the room smaller? Does that change anything? No. What if you put a rock in the room? Does that change anything? You're allowed to know anything and everything about that room and everything that's in the room. Does that change anything that there's a rock? No. What if there's an insect in the room and it's alive? Does that change anything? Well, you may think, hey, maybe that came from outside of the room. But do you know that for sure? Can you prove that it came from outside? You can't prove that. You don't know. You're not sure. Here's the point. If you can end up putting more and more things in there. Here's another question. You come to consciousness in the room. Right in front of you is a book that says, there is an outside. Do you know at that point that there is something on the outside? No, it could just be a book that says there's something on the outside, but it doesn't know anything, it's just a book. How do you know? Or say it says the opposite. Now, change the experiment, you end up putting more and more things in there. You can make the room as big as the entire universe. You can stuff it with everything that's in the universe. What is your basic question that it still remains? Is there or is there not something on the outside? You don't know. So even if in the future we found out every single thing there is to know about the universe, we still don't know the basic question, is there or is there not something on the outside? We cannot prove that. That's why a scientist studying and learning everything about that room can never say there is not something on the outside. They can't prove that. So, am I saying that science says nothing about religion? No, I didn't say that. I'm saying that basic philosophical questions cannot be answered by science learning stuff about the inside. So what can they talk about? They can talk about things and claims that have physical manifestations. So, for instance, the Greek gods were supposedly on Mount Olympus in the flesh, right? Ancient Greek gods, that idea, Zeus was up on Mount Olympus. We can go to Mount Olympus. Is there a god there? No, there's not. So we can debunk that. We can do stuff like that, right? We can talk about claims like that. But outside of that, science can't say much about that. What about evolution? Let's talk about evolution. Ooh, yeah, here we go. I can feel the tension already sucking up and just, oh man, he's talking about evolution. All right. Let's start with what everyone agrees upon. Here's what everyone agrees upon, right? Everyone should agree that offspring are similar but distinct from their parents. Simple, right? We can agree on that. Number two, changes occur in populations over time. I think we can agree on that. Number three, there are similarities between different organisms. There are birds that have wings. There are other birds that have wings. There are even more specific similarities that are even between birds and reptiles and et cetera, et cetera. And then we come to the case of natural selection. I'm going to tip my hand. I believe in natural selection. And before you stone me, let me talk to you and make sure that we understand what natural selection is and is not. Okay? Here's one of the problems that Christians have. They don't exactly know what the scientists are saying. Okay? So, if we're talking about being truthful and seeking truth, let's actually know the truth. Let's give you an example. Let's talk about what natural selection is. Say we have a mountain, and we have a group of monkeys that live on the mountain, and the bananas on this mountain grow the biggest at the top of the mountain. So, the biggest, the strongest monkeys, the male monkeys, they get up to the top of the mountain and they beat up all the small monkeys and they got to stay at the bottom of the mountain. So the big monkeys, the strong monkeys, they make it up to the top and they grab fruit, the biggest bananas, and they bring them down. And then the female monkeys want to mate with the strong monkeys. Which monkeys are the most fit? The strong monkeys, right? Now, the very next day, the mountain erupts because it's a volcano. And the monkeys that are up on the top of the mountain have less time to make it down the mountain to safety. Therefore, the strongest monkeys end up perishing in the volcano. Now, which are the fittest monkeys? The ones that are alive and are still able to reproduce, that haven't been burned by the lava. So now, the fittest monkeys are the weak monkeys, the little monkeys. They're the ones that reproduce. Here's what natural selection is. Organisms that survive and reproduce offspring that also survive and reproduce have their traits passed on more than organisms that don't. Is that simple? That's as simple as you can get, right? And there should be no argument with what that says. If an organism mates and that organism is able to mate, then those traits get passed on. If there's not mating, then there's no passing on. Basically, it's if you mate, then the traits get passed on. That's natural selection. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about. So, can we agree that that's not a problem and that doesn't put any issues on Christianity, saying that natural selection is okay? See, when you use words and you say things like natural selection doesn't happen, I don't believe in natural selection, you sound moronic, honestly. Okay? You just sound like you're crazy to people that are like, the organisms that mate, they have the traits passed on. Now, here's the issue. Here's where we get a split, though. Natural selection is one thing. Here's another thing. If you extrapolate that out over time and then say that everything comes from a single origin, that's a different thing, right? That's a whole different thing, because you have to have a lot of things in place for that to be true and accurate and for you to get the full evolutionary picture that we're taught. To work, that evolutionary theory where you extrapolate over time, you need to have stable systems. You have to have that. You have to have stable systems. The laws of physics have to be the same over time. Geology, here's where I'm coming from with this, right? So they're saying that we can know how old the earth is. And if we know that there's this much mutation that happens at this rate, then we can figure out exactly how old the earth is and how species came from species and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Here's what you need to have for that. You have to have everything be stable. So there's this idea that came up in geology that what is happening today geographically or geologically, so how sediment comes down from the mountains through a river and goes into the delta, right? If that is happening at the same rate over time, then we can figure out how long the earth has been. That's how we figure out how old the earth is, okay? Let me give you an analogy. Let's say we had a train reach San Antonio at noon. And we know that let's say it's a really fast train, and it was in Austin at 11 o'clock. All right, so from 11 to 12, it got from Austin to San Antonio. And let's say it's 100 miles, it's not, but let's say it's 100 miles between San Antonio and Austin. Let's say it's another 200 miles to Dallas. What time did the train leave Dallas? You may be tempted to say, well, 9 o'clock, I did the math, right? It left Dallas at 9 o'clock. You don't know that though. The only way you know that is if the train was going at the same rate of speed it was going between Austin and San Antonio. What if the train went up to Chicago first? Then you have a whole different scenario, right? What this means is for you to take what's happening now. Here's what science can do. They can look at what we're observing now, and they can assumption, that the same processes have been happening before. But that's just an assumption. You're not getting any evidence for that. You're just getting, that's an assumption that you make, that if it's happening this rate now, it's happening that same rate before. But if the rate changes, you've got a totally different system, do you not? What if the laws of physics were different? What if the laws of geography, the geology that we have now, what if they were different? Cosmology. Here was one scare that came up recently, right? It was a couple years ago, and there were some scientists that were saying that light actually doesn't always travel at a fixed speed right? Yeah, Rose is going, wait. I was taught that it's fixed. Light does not change its speed. It just goes this speed, and that's what it does. Do you understand what could shift if light travels at a different speed? Like everything shifts. Everything could be different. Now, before you get too much, I'm like, yeah, scientists don't know anything. Here's what scientists do have. Let me talk about this, right? Scientists have a coherent system amongst all these different disciplines where they're coming up with consistent data. That is happening. Coherence is an important thing. That is a good indicator, usually, typically, that you're onto something. So you can't just say, well, you're just assuming that it's this way. Well, they do have some coherence between the different disciplines, and that's not something to just sneeze at. That is important, and we need to pay attention to that. Here's the problem, though. Could have happened that way and did happen that way are different. Scientists are able to say it could have happened this way. They do not say, they cannot say, it did happen this way. Because to do that, you need a lot more information. And you need to know some things that are just assumptions that are being made rather than what they're claiming. We could talk on and on and on about science and religion, age of the earth. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to cut it short. Here's what I'm going to say. If you have questions about science and religion, I would love to discuss them with you. There's a number of different ways of harmonizing, for instance, the age of the earth. There are Christian ideas of the earth being old. There are ones that are the earth is young. I'm not going to come down and say this is where I believe on that. In this sermon, I don't mind talking to you guys personally about that. There are a number of different things that you could talk about, discuss, and get into with some other people. But I do want to say these things. Here is the baseline. We are to seek truth. We are to be smart, wise, shrewd. We are to be humble and to stay faithful, remain faithful, even if the evidence looks different, even if we can't see it and we can't understand it. We talked about the spiritual realm and God being higher than us. That means we should be humble and we should be faithful to him. It is also good to, through the sciences, find wonder and awe of who God is and what he has accomplished. And we should seek the truth. The kicker for us is that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the kicker. We can talk and we can debate, and there's a bunch of stuff that we don't know. Here's what we have great evidence for. Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. We have good evidence that that happened historically, and we have even better evidence that it's happening in our midst right now, that the risen Lord is affecting our hearts and affecting our lives. And so whatever it looks like on the outside, we have to match that up against Jesus rose from the dead and what that tells us. Here's what he tells us to look forward to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 through 12. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. We're going to know fully when we get to heaven, or rather when heaven comes to us. Why are we going to know? Because on the deepest, most intimate relational level, we will know God and he will know us. And he's a good God and he loves disclosing the truth to us. So all these questions that we have, all these wonders, things that we wonder about, he will answer our questions and we will live with him in glory forever. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you've given us brains and you've given us the ability to seek and decipher your wisdom and the truth that you've created in this world. We recognize that there are traps that come along with that, that there are temptations to pride and sinfulness that the devil uses against us. I pray against those temptations. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with our people. Help us to sense and see when those temptations are coming and to thwart them with your power. We want to be obedient with you. We want to seek what you want us to seek. We want to find what you have called us to find. We want to be able to be people of the truth. And Lord, I pray that our people would be solid and steady on you. Thank you that you've given us the resurrection, Lord, and that you've revealed your truth to us. May we be humble and faithful to you as we seek you and as we seek your truth and the understanding of your knowledge. In your name, amen.